Welcome. Good morning. This actually looks awesome to me. I'm excited for this week, and I do want to welcome you, and let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you for this upcoming vacation Bible school and for the little hearts that will be here. And even now, Father, we pray that your word would go forth today, but all of next week, that it would just go forth to their little hearts and their little souls, and they would decide at that early age just to follow you is the best and greatest thing they could ever do. And even now, Father, we all confess our sins, our weaknesses, our shortfalls, and we just ask you just to please reveal yourself to us in new and fresh ways, like only you can, like only each one of us need, Lord, a message from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you can, in your mind's eye, picture the Sea of Galilee. I mean, I can. I don't know if you've ever been there, but even if you haven't, you could just picture this massive sea. And a couple of guys, Simon, a.k.a. Peter and Andrew, just minding their own business, casting their nets. And along the way comes Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "Follow me." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. They go a little bit farther. Jesus goes a little bit farther down the way, and he sees two other brothers, James and John, and they were mending their nets. And Jesus says to them, he called them, and they also followed them. And that's really where the story begins, right there, Sea of Galilee, Jesus calling people to follow him. Well, for about 3 years, it was a blast. They were having all kinds of fun following Jesus and watching Jesus do miracles and teaching and preaching, you know, the kingdom of God. And then, unknowingly to the disciples, Jesus was betrayed and then beaten and crucified, and then he died. And they were really... their whole world was rocked. They were so sad. And as you would be too, right? Somebody that was a good friend of yours, and all of a sudden, bam, gone. But after 3 days, he rose. And you all know the story. He rose again. And he basically tells them, to wait for him in Jerusalem. And that's really where we're going to pick up. And if I didn't say it already, because I don't think I did, I need you to turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So now we're no longer in the Sea of Galilee. We're in Jerusalem. And Jesus tells his disciples, you know, to wait. You know, wait there for the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's in chapter 1. Chapter 2, we see the church being born. And then in chapter 3, after the birth of the church, we see the first recorded miracle. And the way that chapter 4 is all about what happened in chapter 3. So I just got to tell you a little bit about chapter 3. So Peter and John, they're going into the temple to pray. They see a guy that was lame at the laying outside. He was lame. That means he was crippled. He was outside the temple, and he was poor because he was begging for alms. Peter sees him, and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So now this guy in this great area with abundance of people starts getting up and starts walking and leaping and praising God. And everybody started noticing. And if you were there in the crowd, you would see this noise start to happen, and it would start to rumble and get bigger and bigger and bigger, and more people started noticing. And Peter then says to them, "Why do you marvel at this?" This is in chapter 3. "Why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look at us as though through our own power or godliness we made this man walk? This man, this lame man stands, was healed by the name of Jesus, and now he stands before you whole." And that brings us to chapter 4. So we're in Jerusalem, and this is the what happens after that, okay? So chapter 4, verse 1. "Now, as they spoke to the people," and they being Peter and John, "the priest, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening." What I failed to say, and I want to say before I continue, is many would say this chapter is the start of the persecution of the church. So they were teaching the people, now they're put in custody. However, verse 4, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day," so now it's the following day, "that the rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were with the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Here's Peter's response. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Verse 13. "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go out aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we say? What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" So I want to pick out basically 3 points here, okay? Followers of Jesus, followers of men, and basically who are we? Which are we, okay? Now I would like to trust that we're all followers, okay? Because we're here this morning. But that doesn't necessarily so. So followers of Jesus. So in verse 1, we see that they spoke to the people. They spoke to the people. And in verse 2, they taught the people. They spoke to them and they taught them. And what did they teach them? They preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, these guys come unhinged because they were doing that. And that there was so much attention. There was a big crowd. And now everybody's looking. This guy's standing there. He's leaping and walking and he's praising God. And just all of the activity going on. And everybody's focusing on these two guys. And this group that came upon them, well, actually, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees, okay? The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection from the dead. So this small group, like, what is going on? What's all this chaos going on? And they seized them, and they put them in prison, the start of persecution of the church. It says in verse 2, they were greatly disturbed, which is annoyed or grieved. Why? That they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, so they put him in custody. So the followers of Jesus, they teach the word. They also, what I find wonderful about verse 4, many of those who heard the word, okay, now get that, they heard the word. It doesn't say that because they saw the miracle, it's because they heard the word. See, God used the miracle to get the attention. Now that the attention was there, then they heard the word, and then they believed. Followers of Jesus were not intimidated. If you go down into verse 7, and they set them in the midst, okay? Set them in the midst. And that group from verses 5 and 6, that's the Sadducee, okay? It's a body of 70 people, the high priest, 71. So the whole thing was to intimidate them. They got arrested, they got thrown in jail, and now they're going to sit them in the midst of these 70 people. Peter could have been intimidated. He just knew that his Lord and Master stood before him and was condemned to die. But Peter now, seeing the risen Lord, he's like, I am not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid. And he stood there before them. And then they asked that word, like intimidating, by what power or by what name have you done this? And if you think about it, Peter didn't have, you know, time to write a paper or to come up with an answer, right? That's why I love it in 1 Timothy where it says, be ready in season and out of season. And so in verses 8 down, Peter gives his response, and I love it, where it's Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he was not intimidated. He said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless, weak, impotent, feeble man, if we're being judged for helping this weak, feeble, impotent man, and by what means he has been made well, whole, safe from suffering, let it be known to you all individually and to all the people in Israel, everybody else, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole, sound in body. What was the results? In verse 13, we see now the Sanhedrin, this whole group, saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, unlearned, illiterate. That's what that uneducated means. It doesn't mean that they lacked intelligence, though. It meant that they noticed that they didn't go to the all of the religious schools that they went to, and they were untrained. They were common. So they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. And I actually love that verse. I don't know. I just love it. And they, you know why I love it? Because God can use ordinary people. And I feel like I'm an ordinary person. And I bet you there's no other who's here either. And God can use you. And when this is the part I love it, they marveled. So they wondered at them with like admiration. and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Been with Jesus, okay? Been with Jesus. That word with, okay, means that they've been beside him. They accompanied him. They were in union with him. They associated with him. They were influenced by him. They followed him. And they could say nothing. In verse 14, it says, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing." They were silenced. They could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what are we going to do with these guys? Because we can't deny it. When you look at the results of when they followed when the followers of Jesus, the results were, when others saw them, they marveled. Why? Because there was something different about them. They marveled because they realized they've been with Jesus. They realized they could say nothing, and they couldn't deny it. Now, let's look at the followers of men. In verse 11, it says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, Peter is quoting from Psalm 118. He's quoting that. And I'm not going to say obviously. More than likely, Jesus heard Peter. Peter heard Jesus quote that same psalm when he talked to the Pharisees. Because there was a time when he talked to the Pharisees, and Jesus said that to, he said, Jesus quoted that verse to them, and they perceived, it says, they perceived that Jesus was talking about them. See, this was a well-known story in Jerusalem. And so, this is the stone which was rejected, which you builders have rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. So in Solomon's day, there was no cutting of the stones at the quarry. I mean, they, at the Temple Mount, they cut them at the quarry. They cut them, and then they brought them there. And so there was no cutting. They got this one stone. It didn't seem that they knew where it went, and they tossed it aside. They cast it away. And then later, when they were looking for the cornerstone, it was a very familiar story. When they were looking for it, they realized that they cast it out. And then they realized their mistake, and then they got it back. So Peter is reminding them of that story, also of the psalm. When Jesus confronts them, Jesus is basically telling them that he is that stone that's being rejected. And it was true. They had no room for Jesus in their hearts. They had their own political ambitions. And when, you know, leaders can really mess it up for people. And that's why it matters who we follow, right? So you follow Jesus, and I'm not saying every day's going to be good, because look, these guys ended up in prison. In chapter 5, not only are they going to end up in prison again, but they're going to get beaten, okay? Eventually, Peter is going to be killed, all right? But I guarantee if I could talk to him right now, he's going to say it's worth it. Actually, in 1 Peter, it says that he was the living stone. He's going more in depth. It's the living stone, which was indeed rejected by men. We don't want to reject them. You know, I talk about leadership failure. Officials assured residents of a Miami Beach area condo building that collapsed that the structure was safe, despite a report that strongly indicated otherwise. While officials also while officials were also disregarding citizens' concerns. Now, it's still under investigation. It's a really sad situation where people are going to be blaming. But the truth is, the leaders failed the people that were in that condominium. Leaders can fail people. And it's worse when it's religious people leading people astray. Ezekiel gives a warning in Ezekiel 34, and I'd recommend reading the whole chapter, but he says, "Woe to the shepherds of Israel, the religious leaders, who feed themselves. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back those who have been driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you rule over them." They should have been celebrating when this guy was healed. That should have been a sign to them, but they weren't. They were bitter. They sought not the lost. That's part of that verse, right? They sought not the lost. I love the fact that Jesus came to seek and save those that are lost, which I was lost, and he found me. Jesus also warns the Pharisees by saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself nor you allow others to enter in." John and Jesus both says to them, "You brood of vipers." Stephen, after Jesus dies, he warns the religious leaders. And chapter 7 is a long chapter, right, of Acts. But basically in there, he gives them the whole history. And he reminds them, "Hey, remember you rejected Moses the first time? The second time you accepted him. Remember Joseph? You rejected him the first time. The second time you accepted him. And Jesus, you did the same thing. You rejected him the first time, but he's coming again, and the second time, you're going to accept him." And then, but by then, they were just so enraged. And he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." And they couldn't take it anymore, and they killed him. What about religious leaders today? What about them? Are they following Jesus? In March, and this wasn't highly publicized, but in March of 2019, the Pope and a leading Sunni imam got together. There was a big event where they signed an interfaith agreement. And part of this interfaith agreement, I mean, they kissed each other. They shook hands. They walked in holding hands. They signed this agreement. And they encouraged believers of all religions to shake hands, embrace one another, kiss one another, and even pray with one another, not for one another, but with one another. The document also boldly declared the diversity of religions that we see in the world as willed by God. So that's in their opinion, it's willed by God. Now, do all roads lead to heaven? You know, in this year, in 2021, there was another article that I read, and it said 21 21 faith leaders to watch in 2021. The Center of American Progress, Faith, and Progressive Policy Initiative has 21 of the many faith leaders who are instrumental in enacting progressive change. I looked at the list. There was no conservative, biblical, Bible teacher on that list. None. But rather, the document says, diverse religious leaders are on the front line defending the U.S. democracy and working with elected leaders to build a more just and equitable world. This year, they are championing many major progressive changes. When I looked at the list, I was so sad. It's not that we shouldn't love each other. That's not what I'm saying. All roads do not lead to heaven. And that's going to be my final point. It don't. But if you're following, you know, I was on the southern steps of in Jerusalem, southern steps, with a group. And this was several years ago now. And Jerusalem is broken into four quadrants. You have an Armenian quadrant, a Muslim, a Christian, and I don't know which, and a Jewish one, right? So all four of the quadrants are there. And all of a sudden, I was just overcome thinking how my life would have been if I would have been born in one of those other quadrants. You know, what if I would have been born in the Jewish one? Would I have rejected the Messiah? What if I was born in the Muslim one? Would I be, you know, grow up to be a terrorist? You know, my wife says I'm an extremist, right? So would I go down that way? I am not saying that we should not love one another and pray for one another, but there's only one way. Now, if to answer that question, God promises in His Word, if you seek Him, you're going to find Him. If you seek for Him with all your heart. So I come to the conclusion, no matter what quadrant I would have been born in, if I really sought Him, I'm going to find Him. God's going to reveal Himself to me. And He's revealing Himself to Muslims every day, more than in the United States. You go to some of them countries and read some of them stories. God is on the move. Here, this group, the 21 faith leaders to watch, they're leading people to hell. In verse 12, it says, and this is an offensive verse, okay? It's not offensive to me. Actually, I got turned on to this verse many years ago, and you guys can do this, you can do it on your cell phone later, but put in no other name and put in Hebrew and on YouTube, and you get a nice song. When I was in Hebrew one time, I heard that song, No Other Name, in Hebrew. It's so beautiful. But in verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other. Okay? No salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And this is Peter's final line. He's telling them. He's reaching out to them. He's like, look, you cast the stone away, I'm telling you right now, this is the only stone. There's no, nor is there salvation in any other. Now, this is an offensive verse, I said. Not to me. But how about John 14:6? And it was mentioned this morning that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? That's everybody. Oh, yeah, beautiful. Jesus Himself goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through Me. No one. Paul says, There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus. But the misinformation today, you know, I was reading some literature about spiritual health. So it was going into, it's good to have physical health, emotional health, and spiritual health. And I'm like, oh, this is awesome, you know. But the more I read it, it started defining spiritual health. And it mentioned that there are some institutions that are very narrow-minded on ways to heaven and ways to have a sound spiritual health. We want to be more open. And then I was thinking, you know what? I go to one of those narrow, I'm in a narrow place. This is a narrow place here, okay? All roads don't lead to heaven here. Only one road, okay? And I guarantee this train track right here, it's leading to heaven, and Jesus is the conductor, okay? That's the way to heaven. There was, no, this here, this is a survey that I read, and this survey is from 2014. So it's got to be even worse than it is now. They surveyed 35,000 adults in the United States by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. 57% of evangelical churches, okay? So more than half of evangelical churches attendees said there are many religions that can lead to eternal life. Many. The survey went on to say that in general, 70% of Americans with a religious affiliation share the same view, that many roads lead to heaven. One road leads to heaven. One. Who do we follow? You know, and nowadays, you know, people want to have followers, right? So I went and I looked on Twitter. I looked for the, you know, top people to follow, right? And the list came up, top 50 people to follow. And I looked at the list, and it's sports stars, business people, actors, actresses, television hosts, hostesses, comedians, musicians, politicians. That's who people follow. So this is the danger of this all, okay? Somebody's following you. Somebody's following you. Somebody's following me. I want to make sure I'm going down the right road. Have you ever heard of And I saw this picture before, and I was trying to find it again so I could tell you the title of the artist. But I saw this picture. And on the picture, it was this, like, five-lane road. It was a big city five-lane road, and everyone was going on it straight to hell, just driving straight on it. Smooth road, right? Shakespeare wrote about Primrose Lane. And Primrose Lane is a very easy path. It's a path of pleasure. It's a path of least resistance. It's smooth, but it's also the path of self-destruction. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few find it. See, some follow Jesus, some follow men, but really what it matters is, who do I follow? Who do you follow? Do I look to science or Hollywood or Washington, you know, for my answers? Or do I look to Jesus? Jesus calls the broken, the hungry, the thirsty, and he says, come find rest. And I tell you, I've been broken, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, and he's never let me down, never. Come follow Jesus. He's the master of the universe. You know, later in this chapter, they basically threaten him, and they let him go. Don't do it no more. They told him, get out of here. And they get out, and they get with they tell their companions everything that happened. And in verse 24, so when they had heard this, they raised their voices to God in one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. You're the creator of the universe, made everything. What have we made? What have we made? Now, my response is we've made nothing. A friend of mine yesterday, when I was going over that verse with him, he said to me, we've made a mess. And we've made a major mess. Come, follow Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Come follow Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't go back to chapter 3, just for a second. That lame man, okay? He was limping, crippled, disabled. That's how we are right here. That's how we are. That's how I am without Christ in my life. We're limping through life. We're lame. We're blind. We're naked. That guy, he was laid at the gate. Daily, he was laid at the gate. Outside. Without Jesus, we're outside of a fellowship with him. He was poor. Without Jesus, we're poor. We're poor, blind, and wretched. And without hope. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So if we're his sheep, we're going to follow him. Jesus also promises, or John wrote this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So let me ask you today, have you received him? Have you believed in his name? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this boldness and braveness of Peter and John. We thank you that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And even now, Father, we just pray for those here that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and power and might, that we could do all that you ask us to do. We pray, Father, for your word, that it would sink deep into our hearts, that we also would be able to teach others, and that when people see us, they would marvel that we've been with Jesus. Father, even now I pray for those that are here that might not know you or know about you but have never surrendered, never said to themselves, you know what, I'm gonna follow Jesus. Father, even now I just pray that they would come to the end of themselves and realize they've tried it all and it's not working, and that this life is unfulfilling. I know there's some here that are hungry and thirsty and they need rest. I pray, Father, that you would call them to yourself. And there's nobody, if there's anybody here that has never received you, this is a prayer, and it's not really exactly like this or any type of science to it, but inside your heart, just right now, you could repeat after me in your inner soul, I know I'm a sinner, and I've failed. I've failed so much, and I ask you and you alone to forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again for my sins, my failures, my shortcomings, my unbelief, disbelief. I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord. And I ask that he come into my heart and my life and just help me to follow him all the days of my life. I need your help, Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.